One of my favorite stories is about these three pastors who decided to go fishing together one day. And so they were out there on the lake, and they'd been there for about 2 hours, and one of them said, "You know, this is just really a nice diversion to be away from the church and the responsibilities, and I'm just glad I can be out with two fellow preachers out here doing something relaxing like this." And he said, "You know, while we're out here relaxing," he said, "I need to just confess something." He said, "I've got a sin that I've been struggling with. Nobody would know it. I'm ashamed of it, but I feel like it's safe out here." They said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "Well, sometimes the stress of the church and the responsibilities and the sermons and the demands," he said, "it's just about more than I can take." And he said, "I hate to even say this, but sometime when I get home from church on Sunday night, I go down in the basement. I've got some alcohol hidden away." And he said, "Sometime I just hit the bottle on Sunday nights." And he said, "I feel bad about it. I've got to stop doing it. But would y'all pray for me on that?" And they said, "Well, yeah." And the second one spoke up and said, "Well, I'm glad you said that, because there's something I need to get off my chest too." He said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, the stress at my church is similar to the stress you're having, all these sermons and the responsibilities." He said, "When I get home sometime on Sunday afternoon, I just start gambling. I have the TV on and the ball games, and it's a diversion, it's an outlet, it gets my mind off of the responsibilities. I know it's wrong, I know I shouldn't do it, but would y'all pray for me as I have a gambling problem?" He said, "Certainly." The first preacher then spoke to the third preacher. He said, "Well, look, we've told you our problems. I'm struggling with drinking. He's struggling with gambling. What about you? What's your sin?" He said, "Well, to be honest with you, my sin is the sin of gossip, and I can't wait to get back to town and tell all your members what y'all are doing and help my church to grow at your church's expense." But you know, that story reminds me that our words are so very important. One study says that 60% of human conversation consists of gossip. What we say about each other. Now, in the sermon this morning, I'm not going to be talking just about gossip, although that will be part of it. It's a broader sermon on the totality of our words and the importance of the words that we speak. So, if you'll open your Bibles, please, to the book of James. And in this book, we find some very practical insights and helps on our words. Now, James is to the New Testament what Proverbs is to the Old Testament. It is a practical book. James did not write his book so that we would know how to get saved. He doesn't give us the plan of salvation in his book. He wrote his book so that we would know how we should live after we've been saved. That's what this book is all about, how Christians are supposed to live. It is a very, very practical book. And he devotes almost an entire chapter of this 5-chapter letter to the matter of our words, the tongue, and the importance of the things that we say. So let's just jump right in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He said, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man," or a mature man. In other words, he's saying only a very mature Christian doesn't struggle regularly with his tongue and with his words, "able also to bridle the whole body." Now, with that, James launches out and gives 5 different analogies for the human tongue. 5 analogies for the words that we speak. First of all, he says, your tongue is like a bit that goes in a horse's mouth. Look in verse number 3. "Indeed," he said, "we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." Now, what is a bit? A bit is a small piece of steel that some riders put in the horse's mouth, and then the bit is connected to the reins, and the rider of the horse is sitting on the horse back, on the back of that horse, and the rider is holding the reins, and as he moves the reins, he controls the bit. So if he wants to go to the right, he does this. If he wants to go to the left, he moves the reins this way, and the bit moves in that direction. James said, your tongue is like that. It's a very small thing. In fact, a horse, it's not uncommon for a racehorse to weigh well in excess of 1,000 pounds, and yet this bit would only weigh a few ounces. In a similar way, James says, your tongue only weighs a few ounces, and yet with it, you can control the direction of your whole life. Just like with a bit, a rider can control which way the horse goes. With your tongue, you control to a large extent your life. He also says your tongue is like a rudder on a ship. Look in verse number 4. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And so a rudder is something that is underneath the ship, and it controls the direction of the ship. It's a small part of the ship. In fact, I was reading last week about one particular ship that weighed in excess of 83,000 tons. On that particular ship, the rudder weighed 140 tons. Now, when we think about 140 tons, that's a lot of weight. But compared to over 83,000 tons, 140-pound ton is less than 2% of 1%. So it's a very small part of what the ship weighed. And yet, the rudder directs the ship. And James is saying, in the same way that something very small, something that can't be seen, it's out of sight, and yet it directs a huge ship. Your tongue's like that. It's hidden. It can't be seen. It can be heard, though, and it directs your life, and it can affect a lot of other people's lives. And then he says, your tongue is like a little fire. It's like a little fire in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It is. It only weighs a few ounces and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And then he says, and it is set on fire by hell. And so many of the things that we say with our mouth and with our tongue, it was motivated by the devil himself. It was motivated by the spirit of Satan and by the forces and powers of hell. And he says, your tongue is like a little fire. It starts small, just like sometimes a forest fire. Somebody will strike a match and they throw the match down. They think the fire of the match is gone, and yet there's still heat on the end of that match, or a cigarette that someone has smoked and they think that they've kind of smoked it out, and yet they throw it down and there was still some fire in that. And so out of something very small, a fire starts, and then that fire spreads, and then that fire spreads, and we certainly see regularly on the news in the western part of the United States, California particularly, how these wildfires just completely devastate thousands and sometimes hundreds of thousands of acres. And you trace it back and you say, how did the fire start? Started with a little match. James is saying, that's what your tongue is like. You hear something about somebody else, you pass it along, they pass it along, they pass it along. Each time it's getting passed along, it's not quite as it was at the beginning. It may have not even been true when it was first told. And yet, by the time it gets passed along, it's like a fire, and it has done great, great damage. And then he says, your tongue is like a wild animal. Like a wild animal. Look in verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. And so we know that elephants have been tamed, lions have been tamed, tigers have been tamed. And yet James says, isn't it interesting that all these wild animals can be tamed, and yet no man in his own strength can tame his own tongue? It is untamable for a human to do that. It's like a wild animal. And then he says, your tongue is like an unruly evil. Look again at verse 8. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And you think about all the different people who have been hurt by what someone else said or what a group of people said about that person, and the word gets back to them, and it can devastate a person. It can destroy a person's life. It can ruin a person's good name. We've probably all heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never what? Words will never hurt me. That's the biggest lie that's ever been told. Sometimes words hurt more than sticks or stones combined would hurt. It is, and James says, it is an unruly evil. The potential for good, certainly, that we have with our tongues, but also the potential for evil. Look in verse 9. He says, with it, that is with our tongue, we bless our God and Father. And that's what we've been doing for the first half of this service. Singing songs of praise and worship to God, honoring the Lord. It's what I'm doing now. I'm standing up here teaching from God's Word. It's what you did in your connection group earlier. It's what you've done in your conversation so far. You've been saying things that are edifying and things that would honor God and bless others. James said, with our tongue, we bless our God and Father. And that's a good thing, but watch this. And with it, we curse men. Isn't it interesting? The same tongue that sings the doxology and all these songs of praise to God is the same tongue that gossips and slanders and curses other people. And these other people, James says in verse 9, have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so he's using another analogy here of a spring of water. But out of that spring, you're not going to have fresh water and salt water. It's one or the other. But he says with the tongue, it's both. It's praising and blessing God, and yet it's tearing down others, speaking evil of others who have been made in the image of God. And so James is saying to us, you don't understand the significance of your words and the importance of your tongue. It's like a bit in a horse's mouth. It's like a rudder on a ship. It's like a little fire. It's like a wild animal that can't be tamed. And it's like an unruly evil that can do all manner of damage to people. Now, with that as our foundation from the Scripture today, I want to make some life applications about our words, the words that we speak. And we speak a lot of words. Studies are interesting. One study I read said that the average man speaks 15,000 words a day. The average woman speaks 30,000 words a day. Now, I didn't come up with a study, I just read it. I know some women have read that study and they say, yes, because the men weren't listening, we had to repeat ourselves and say it all over again. Well, whatever the reason is, most of us are pretty good talkers and we can say a lot. And some of us talk way too much. But let me just give you five, I think, very practical applications. In other words, you can take these things and apply them to your life right now, today. Number one, don't say everything you think. Just because you think something, that doesn't mean that you have to say it. Sometimes it's best just to let that thought stay in your brain and not come out of your mouth. Let me give you a couple of scripture verses. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, the Bible says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Let's say that together. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So the more we speak, the more we increase our odds of sinning and saying something we shouldn't say. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 28, the Bible says, even a fool is thought wise if he controls his lips, if he controls his tongue, if he holds his peace, and if he keeps quiet. So sometimes if we'll just stay quiet, we'll look smarter than we really are. And people will think we're, you know, pretty sharp because we didn't say anything. Whereas if we start talking, more than likely we're going to get ourselves in trouble. Back in 2011, when I had to have surgery on my vocal cords, there were several weeks before and sometime after the surgery that I could not talk at all, complete vocal rest. After the surgery was done, my doctor said to me, now John, for the next week, 10 days in there somewhere, you can't say a word. At the end of that time, I want you to come back. We'll have a follow-up exam. I'll put my camera down your throat and look at your vocal cords. If they seem to be healing well, then we'll talk about how much you can talk at that point. And so I went back, and thankfully everything was healing up well. And my doctor said, okay, John, here's the deal. For the next week, you can talk, but you can only talk 5 minutes an hour. 5 minutes an hour. You have to rest your voice for 55 minutes, and you can talk for 5 minutes. I've got to be honest with you. It was harder to do that than it was not to talk at all. Because if you can't talk at all, you just can't talk. But if you can talk 5 minutes an hour, you're kind of picking your spots. I mean, you want to make your words count. And so sometime I would be in a conversation or a situation and somebody would say something and I said, I've got to speak on that. But as the time went by, I was beginning to learn, and I did learn, that if you only have 5 minutes an hour to speak, you have to consistently be asking yourself, is this conversation worth my 5 minutes? Is this topic that is being discussed, whatever it is, politics or another person or whatever it might, is it worth wasting 5 minutes, the only 5 minutes I get in this hour, on that? And so a lot of times I would just have to pass and stay quiet. Now, thankfully, we can all talk more than 5 minutes an hour, and yet that's not a bad thing to run through your mind. When you hear something come up, just to say, is it worth using the vocal strength that I have on this particular topic? My doctor said to me, he said, John, your vocal cords are like a bottle of water. And he said, every day when you wake up, you have X amount of water in your vocal cords, and you can use it all at one time, or you can space it out during the day. This is not just for me, it's for everybody. And he said, so what you've got to learn to do is when to speak and when to be quiet. But nonetheless, it's good for all of us. So we don't want to say everything we think. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, we started a radio program on Sunday mornings. We're real excited about that. It's on at 8 o'clock on 100.7. And so what we've had to do, Brent Shore and I, Brent's one of our guys here at the church who works with our media department, we've had to sit down during the week and edit my sermons so that they'll fit the format that the radio station wants. And they said to us, we have a 25-minute program, and about 3 of those minutes is spent thanking everybody for listening and then encourage, have a little wrap up at the end. So the sermon itself can only be 22 minutes. Well, the other day we sat down and he said, John, we've got our work cut out for us today. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, today we have to take a 45-minute sermon and get it down to 22 minutes. And so we did that. We cut out more of my sermon than we kept in. 23 minutes came out and 22 minutes stayed in. And a little later that week, I was saying to my dad, telling him that story. Dad edited a sermon and took more out than we kept in. He said, John, just think how happy the people would have been had you edited the sermon before you preached it, if you took out more than half of it. And so we just have to not say everything that we think. Another thing that I think will help us with our words, don't say anything that could hurt another person's feelings. Don't say anything that could hurt another person's feelings. You know, we're all more sensitive than we let on. We all, you know, sometimes you'll hear a person say, well, I just don't care what anybody says. Well, I doubt they even really mean that. I would never say that I don't care what another person says. I try not to live my life based on what another person says, but I don't want people saying bad things about me or hurtful things to me. I don't think anybody does. And so our words, if we're not careful, can wound another person and can even crush a person's spirit. I made a list of some things that I know, you know, I've heard people say to other people, and maybe you've said some of these things, or maybe you've had some of these things said to you. And if you have, you know how painful this language can be. Don't ever say, for example, I hate you. Sometimes, you know, you get angry and you say, well, I hate you. That's a terrible, first of all, you shouldn't hate anybody. And so that's a heart issue there. But even if your attitude's not right, don't let that come out of your mouth. For example, you should never say to somebody, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. I mean, that's devastating. And yet sometimes people say that and they get frustrated. Well, you're just an idiot. You should never say to another person, you can't do anything right. Maybe somebody you're working with, or if you're a teacher or a coach and you've told the student, you've told the athlete what to do and they just can't seem to get it right. Well, I know it's not easy to stay patient, but when you say, especially to a younger person, you can't do anything right, that can be devastating to that person. Or how about this one? I wish I'd never met you. I wish I'd never met you. Here are two friends, or here's a married couple, and they have an argument, a disagreement, and one of them in anger says to the other, I wish I'd never met you. I wish I'd never married you. You're the worst thing that ever happened in my life. That can completely wound and break a person's spirit. Or how about this? I can't imagine a parent ever saying this to a child. And yet I know that some have, in a fit of rage. They've said to their child, well, we never intended to have you anyway. You were an accident. Now, can you imagine somebody saying that? Here's a 7-year-old kid, 8-year-old kid, and their parents are saying that. And maybe your parents, one of your parents said that to you when you were young. I would say, first of all, they probably didn't mean it. They just lost their temper and said something they never should have said. But let me assure you today on the authority of God's Word, even if they did mean it, and even if you were an accident to your parents, you were no accident to God. And God wanted you to be here, and He used your parents to bring you on the scene. And so, but what I'm saying to a child to hear, "We never planned for you anyway," that could just make it, talk about making somebody feel unwanted or unloved, that could do it. And so before we speak, we should try to ask ourselves, if I say what's in my head, if this comes out of my mouth, am I going to wound another person? Say, well, if I say something that hurts feelings, I'll just ask them to forgive me. Well, that'll be good, and they will forgive you. But you know, sometime, even with forgiveness, the damage is done and the pain is so great. Not that with God's help we can't get over things, but sometimes it takes a long time. It's kind of like if we were in downtown Houston today and on the 25th floor of one of those nice hotels, and we went out onto the balcony and we had our a pillow that had feathers in there. And we ripped the pillow open, and we started shaking the pillow, and all the feathers just flying all up through the air, and in time they're eventually going down on the pavement and on the ground, probably into other buildings. And then we said, well, you know what, I never should have done that. It's not even my pillow to begin with. I'm going to go down there on the street, and I'm going to get all those pillows, all those windows, all those feathers, rather, from the pillow, and put it back together. You can't do it. I mean, the feathers are gone, and so many times our words, they've been spoken, and even we say we're sorry, and even we, you know, people, we forgive each other, but sometimes the damage is so great that it can take a long, long time to get over that. I've often heard it said that we should make our words sweet because one day we may have to eat them. And so we always want to be merciful and try to be. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is in Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind toward one another. Let's say that together. Be kind toward one another. So with our words, we want to be kind and not saying things that tear others down. And then another thing that I think is so very important, don't say anything that could weaken another person's faith. Even in church, you may hear a person say, well, you know, I think God wants me to do this and so, or I think I have a desire to do this. And sometimes you may hear that and you may think, that's the craziest idea that I've ever heard in my life. But if you tell them that, what are you doing? What you're saying to them is, you can't do in your life what you think God wants you to do. In other words, you have a dream or a plan or even something God has put in your heart. You want to do that, and yet you're like putting a wet blanket over that person's dream and over that person's desire. So don't say anything that could weaken somebody's faith. For example, if in your connection group this morning you heard somebody say, well, I want you to pray for me. This week I'm going in for surgery, and they're going to do this particular procedure on me. That's not the time to say, well, you know, last year my third cousin died with that same surgery. Well, your third cousin may have died. It may be of the same surgery, but let me ask you a question. When you said that in that class, do you think that strengthened that person's faith or destroyed that person's faith? Well, it may not have destroyed it, but it certainly weakened it. And how much better would it be to say, well, you know what, we're going to pray about that surgery. We know that God is the healer. We're believing you have a good doctor, and we believe you're going to go in there and have a successful surgery. Well, yes, that would be much more healthy than talking about what happened to your third cousin. So don't do that. I saw this last week in my own family. My mother last Monday morning had her right knee replaced. She'd been putting this off for some time, and so she finally had that surgery. And on Wednesday, my dad brought her home from the hospital, and he called me and said, John, could you meet your mother and I at our house so when we get there, you can help me get her out of the car? When we've been at the hospital, we've had the doctors and the nurses and the physical therapy, but now it's just going to be me and her. Can you help me get her out of the car and into the house? And so certainly I did. We got her in and got her on the couch where she would be comfortable, where she could have her leg elevated. You know how it is after a surgery like that, you're drugged up. And my mom was on some pretty heavy narcotic. Like Tylenol pretty much puts her out, but the stuff they had her on really had her loopy and saying things I never thought I would hear my mother say. But not anything bad, but just didn't make sense. But anyway, So we were in there, and she was asleep and really on some heavy pain medication. And so my dad, she was in the den, their den, and he and I walked back in the living room, and we're just talking. I said, you know, Dad, I said, I know she's going to be fine. It's a successful surgery, and physical therapy will begin soon. I said, but in the short term, it's just you and her here. And, you know, there was a lady in our church who a month or 2 months ago, she had knee replacement surgery. The surgery went well. She went home from that. And one day she was trying to get around the house, you know, in that condition, and she fell. She broke her back, and a bad situation became far worse. And so I said to my dad, I said, you know, Dad, we just want to make sure that nothing like this happens to Mom. And I said this to him. Now, she is in another room, drugged up, completely out. I didn't think she even knew I was really there. And I said, Dad, I know you're not going to put Mom in the medical resort. I said, but just be careful as you move around the house. The only two words my mom heard were medical resort. And when she heard that, it's like she came to. And she said, I'll tell you one thing, nobody's putting me in the medical resort. And I thought, how did she even hear that? See, when she heard those two words, medical resort, in her mind, she thought, I must not be doing as well as those doctors said to me. They're back there scheming how to get rid of me for the next 6 weeks. Like an old horse, they're just putting me out to pasture, and that's what she was thinking. And I walked in and I said, Mom, nobody said anything about putting, she said, let me tell you something, John Redmond, you ain't putting me in a medical resort. So even by saying something taken out of context, it kind of weakened her faith, or I don't know if it weakened her faith or just stirred up a little fight in her. And my dad kind of looked at me like this, as if to say, I've been telling you, she's tougher than you think. And this is what I'm dealing with over here. So, but try not to, when you say something to somebody else, try not to discourage them. Try to encourage them. Try to build them up. That's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. Try to edify them. And then, this is so very important, don't say anything that could damage another person's reputation. Don't say anything that could damage another person's reputation. If you've heard something about another person and you spread that, that's just gossip, and that's going to hurt their reputation. Even if it's something, I guess we could go as far as this, even if it's something that you know to be true, there's no reason to spread that. I mean, if it's a legal matter and you need to tell the police or you need to tell the authorities, that's one thing. But if the intent of your heart is to say something to make another person look bad, I mean, it's just a malicious intent of your heart, that's wrong. You know, sometimes we try to make ourselves look good by making other people look bad. And there's something about gossip and slander. Did you know that you are never more like the devil than when you're speaking ill of another person? Because it says in the Bible, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. A lot of the things the devil is accusing us of before God are true. It's stuff we did. And yet he's accusing us before God. And Jesus is there as our advocate saying, yes, but when I died on the cross, my blood wash that sin away. You're never more like the devil than when you're accusing somebody, and you're never more like God than when you're trying to cover over somebody's sins. The scripture says, love covers a multitude of sins, and we should try to do that. I read an article last week that I thought was interesting, talking about the gossip, the slanderer, the person who's always finding fault in others. It said, the fault finder, in fact, injures himself. The mudslinger cannot engage in his favorite pastime without getting some of the mud that he slings both upon his hands, upon his own hands and his own heart. How often have we come away from such an experience with a sense of defilement? Yet that was not our intention at all. We were vainly hoping by slinging mud upon others, we might enhance somebody else's estimation of our own cleanliness. We were foolish enough to believe that we could build ourselves up by tearing another down. We were blind enough to imagine that by putting a stick of dynamite under the house of our neighbor, we could strengthen our own foundation. But this is never the case. In our efforts to injure others, we may succeed, but we always inflict the deeper injury upon ourselves. And so our words are like a boomerang. We throw them at others, and yet it comes back on us. What does the scripture say? It said, he who rolls a stone on somebody else to destroy that person will find in time that that stone will roll back on him. So try not to ever say anything that would damage another person's reputation. And then also, it kind of goes along with that, don't say anything that would damage your own witness for Christ. Profanity, vulgarity, off-color jokes, something just kind of questionable or borderline. I would never want to say anything out of the pulpit or out of the church that would be a bad reflection on me in the pulpit at the church. And I mean, we all do, but we all do sometimes, but my goal in life, and I don't always meet this goal, but my goal is to not ever say anything to somebody else that I wouldn't mind being said to the whole church or in a more public way. So don't say anything that could witness or that could damage your own reputation for Christ. Now, the question is, how do we go about not doing? I mean, I've given you five things not to do. It'd be easy to leave here today. So he told us, you know, don't say everything we think. Don't hurt somebody's reputation. All these don't is kind of came at it from a negative angle. Well, that part of it may have been don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. But the way not to do those things is to make sure that your heart is right with God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. And it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's say that together. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want to know what's in your heart, just listen to what comes out of your mouth. If you want to know what's in somebody else's heart, just listen to what comes out of their mouth. When you hear someone else using profanity, some off-color joke, gossip, slander, trying to hurt somebody else's reputation, being rude. Did you know that person has told you more about himself than he has about the person he was talking about? You've learned what's in their heart. Have you ever said something? We probably all have. And after you said it, you thought to yourself, well, I didn't even know that was in me. I can't believe that I said that. Well, if you said it, it was in you. And the fact that we know it was in you is because it came out of you. The old country saying is this, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. In other words, what's down in our heart is going to come up in our mouth. Now, we want to make sure that our heart is right, that our mind, yes, we're guarding our thoughts and we're guarding our words and we're being careful what we say, but the main thing we want to do is make sure our heart is right. It's interesting, as I was thinking about the fact that in an average day, people speak between 15,000, 30,000 words a day. Some speak probably more than that. I got to thinking, I wonder what the most important words a person could ever say are. You know, there are some words that we should say regularly and even daily. We should say things like please, thank you. I mean, you know, we're living in a day where it's almost become cool to be rude to other people. I mean, this presidential election, I mean, isn't it bringing out the best in everybody? I mean, you know, it's just like verbal missiles are just flying all over the place. Not just with the candidates, but I'm talking about the news. I mean, just we as Christians, we should say things like, please, thank you, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, I love you. I mean, these are things that should just regularly be coming out of our mouth. That's godly. That's kind. That's Christ-like. But you know, as important as those words are, did you know the most important words that could ever be uttered with your lips are not uttered to another person? They're uttered to God. When you say, God, please forgive my sins, come into my heart, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me. I trust you to do it. That's the wisest thing you could ever say with your lips. And then after that, the next wisest thing you could say would not be to God, but it would be in a setting like this to other Christians where you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What does it say in Romans chapter 10? If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. There's something about confessing Christ that settles and seals our own salvation in our hearts. In the first service, we gave the invitation, and a young lady and I guess her boyfriend or maybe her husband, I'm not sure, they both came from the very top of the room, came to the front, and he had already been saved evidently, but she hadn't. And this morning, she asked Jesus Christ to come into her heart to forgive her sins, and then during the invitation, she came forward to confess Him openly and publicly before men. And so today, would you stand with me as we prepare for the invitation in this service? Today, if you need to confess Christ openly and publicly before men, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Others here today may have never been saved. You've never with your lips said to God, "God, forgive my sins, come into my heart, and make me a Christian." You've never said that. You've never asked Jesus to save you, and you've never trusted Him to do it. If you've not done that, or if you're not sure that you have, right now, would you just invite Jesus to come into your heart, to be your Lord and to be your Savior? In whatever words you choose to use, that'll be fine. God knows your heart. Ask Him to save you and tell Him you're trusting Him to do it. If you just prayed that prayer now, or maybe you've prayed it before today, but you've never confessed Christ openly and publicly, you know that you're trusting Jesus, but nobody else does. Well, you need to let that be known. That's not supposed to be a secret decision. Our faith in Christ is personal, but it's not private. It's something that comes out. And that's what this next time of the service is for you to let it be known to others that Jesus Christ is living in your heart. Still others here today, you've already done that, but you feel God is leading you to become a part of our church family. So when we sing this next song, if you'll just come to the front, ministers will be here, and we'll receive you gladly, and we'll help you get plugged in and find your place here at First Baptist. Father, I just pray now, during this next song, that there would be a freedom of your spirit, that people who need to come forward would do just that. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the people said, Amen.